This morning we turn again to the epistle of 1 John, which we began to consider a couple of weeks ago. Reading again verses 1 through 10, this morning verses 5 through 10 serving as our text, the portion for our focus today. 1 John 1, verses 1 through 10, our text again, 5 through 10. Hear now the word of God. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. The words of our text: this is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. May the Lord richly bless the reading and consideration of His word this morning. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes we say that we are on the same page. We use that phrase about being on the same page. And of course, that can be referring to a number of things, but generally speaking, it has to do with some sort of an agreement between two. Maybe talking about being on the same page theologically, thinking the same theologically, or maybe referring to having the same interests or ideas, or maybe agreeing when it comes to certain issues or certain way of doing things. Being on the same page. Agreement. John introduced us, as we considered a couple of weeks ago, to what we call koinonia fellowship. And that koinonia fellowship, beloved, is indeed to be on the same page. That koinonia fellowship is fellowship centered around that which we have in common. And truthfully, in the positive sense, only Christians can share and enjoy koinonia fellowship. It involves a common spirit in which believers share new life in Christ and in which they share fellowship in the family of God. And it also includes mutual love, as our Lord Jesus makes clear in John chapter 13, verse 34, yet a verse that we need to be careful with. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." And we need to be careful with that verse, because we know that in our day, our society, those who care nothing about the Word of God, yet they have latched on to that verse. They have not only stripped that verse out of its immediate context, but they have also completely removed it from the context of the Word of God, and therefore they say that new commandment, the love that Jesus commands there, is a tolerant kind of love, that anything goes. We are to be accepting of anything and everything. That's not at all what our Lord Jesus is talking about. He's talking about sacrificial love, as I have loved you. Christians also enjoy a common salvation, a common faith, indeed only in and through Jesus Christ, and they enjoy community with communication with others of like mind and nature. Dr. Venema really hinted at this without saying it last week in his consideration with us of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as he talked about God's people as members of that family, of that body, who are gifted by and then also energized by the Holy Spirit for the common good of the body, of the whole. and not to fulfill my own personal interests. Those in this community, beloved, follow the same kingdom ruler. They abide by the same kingdom rules. They have the same kingdom goals, and all of these so much different than the world's ruler and rules and goals. And those in this community simply cannot have genuine fellowship with those who are outside of that community. However, this community of Koinonia Fellowship, beloved, is impossible between you and me. It's impossible between believers without that very same fellowship with the King of Kings. Again, John begins this epistle, as we know, pointing out the apostolic call to proclaim and to preach the truth of the only Savior, the one who is both Almighty God, true God, but at the very same time, true yet sinless man. The only Savior through whom those who embrace Him by faith are then brought into fellowship with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then brought into fellowship together with all those who truly believe on Him. Throughout the balance of this epistle, John is going to be talking about the Christian life of true godly love for one another. But here in this text, to close out the first chapter and to introduce the next chapter, here he points out that all of that depends on one's fellowship with God, for which there are some non-negotiables, for which there are some black and white truths, as John explains the truth of fellowship with God. In verse 5, he begins with a statement of fact regarding the character of God. Kind of sets the whole text up. And then in the following verses 6 through 10, he gives us five if-then statements. If this, then that. The word then is not there, but it's clear that they are if-then statements. And five of them, of which three of them are presented negatively, and then two of them are presented positively in answer to those which are negative. And with regard to the truth of fellowship with God, notice first of all, John points out its necessary foundation, the necessary foundation of this fellowship with God, because there can be no genuine fellowship between believers without being in fellowship with the one who binds us together, namely our God, and that necessary foundation specifically is God as the light, or God the light, as John says. Verse 5, this is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. It's interesting, just to backtrack a little bit, he begins with the call to that apostolic proclamation of the truth of the only Savior, by which one has fellowship with God and then fellowship with one another. But then he also gets very specific and says, but this fellowship itself has a certain character founded upon God, the light. And it's interesting that of all of the attributes of God that John could have used, because we know that the Bible also says that God is love, it says that God is spirit, that God is many things, he chooses light, that attribute of light. God is light. And I think he does that for a very important reason, because how one responds to God, the light, and what it means that God is light, and what it means for us, how one responds to that determines the fellowship one has with God, or we should say on the other side, the lack of fellowship that one has with God. And also, what a beautiful illustration that even the youngest, even boys and girls, you can understand this. You know the benefit of light. I know you do. You know the benefit of light, especially as its opposite is darkness. There's a clear contrast, isn't there? No one will dispute that. There's a clear contrast between the light and the dark. If we talk about these two, the dark, for example, we can say hides things. It disguises things. It conceals the truth because you can't see in the dark. And therefore, it can make one afraid because you don't know what's there. And it can also be very, very dangerous in the dark. But then when we think of the opposite, we think of the light. In the light, we can see. In the light, we can identify. The light illumines. It makes things visible. And therefore, it brings comfort because there's no more question. There's no more wondering. It drives away the fear of the dark. It exposes the truth of what's in the dark. And we know that even the smallest amount of light, as we have said before, the light of a nightlight, for example, the smallest amount drives away fear and helps us see. Because it helps us to recognize, even if just a little bit, where we are at. Middle of the night, you get up for a drink of water and you need to walk to the kitchen. You know, the dark can hide all kinds of objects. Even if you know the room well, it can hide all kinds of objects that can cause hurt. I remember stepping on a number of toys, Legos or whatever. It hurts. You bump into a chair, you stub your toe. But the light, you see, the light reveals the truth, number one, that there is a chair, and number two, that it's sitting right there. So light is also for our safety. It's for our protection. It delivers us. And as we think about light and dark in Scripture, we know that light points to what is good and right and true. It stands for that which is holy and pure. It represents life in Scripture. But the darkness is the very opposite. It points to that which is evil and wrong and bad. That which is sinful. It points to the lie. It represents death. Now, you can do a concordance study on that by yourself. Take the time and look in a concordance and look up the words dark and light, and you can see clearly, no pun intended, well, maybe a little pun intended, but you can see clearly the truth of what the Bible says about light and dark, and that the light refers to life and the dark refers to death. And you see, too, there that in Scripture, light has reference to God. It has reference to the things of God. It points to His purity. It points to his very being on the one hand, His purity, His brilliance, the one of whom the Bible says dwells in unapproachable light. In Scripture, again, Psalm 27 that we sang together, David says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Our Lord Jesus, in John chapter 8, verse 12 says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." No wonder John says with confidence, God is light, because Jesus had said it, and John records that in his gospel. God is light. And he makes the distinction there between darkness and light. And then in John chapter 12, verse 46, again, just a couple of sample verses. Verse 46, Jesus says, "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." And then God Himself for the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21:23, "In the city, the New Jerusalem has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its Lamb is the lamp." We think about Old Testament history and God's revelation of Himself, in what we call theophanies. He used modes of light. Moses before the burning bush. Israel with the pillar of fire. Paul on the Damascus road with that brilliant light from heaven. Or even the transfiguration of Jesus. And also in Scripture then, not only the very being of God, but we also see in Scripture a contrast between God and His Word and Satan and the lie. Light is not only referring to God's being, but it also has reference to the truth and the perfection of His Word and of His way. The Word of God is light. It is truth. It exposes all that is false and is evil. It exposes the lie. The truth of the Word of God leads to safety as we sang, "Send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me to thy holy hill." John says again, "In him is no darkness at all." And John in the original language there uses a double negative for emphasis to point to the fact that what he is saying is there's absolutely none in him. There's absolutely no darkness whatsoever, not even a tiny bit, not even the slightest trace. There is no hint of impurity in God. But at the very same time, Scripture says of Satan that he is the prince of darkness, that he is the father of lies, that he is completely other than the truth of God. It is his word that destroys. It is his word that leads astray. It is the word of God that reveals the truth of Satan's word, of Satan's lie, and leads one to safety. Beloved, fellowship with God very simply means to be on the same page with his word, to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And by the truth of the Word of God, he directs his people in all truth. But you see, the light of God is not only for us to see, but the light of God is also for us as his people to walk in. Indeed, we are to know the truth, but we are also called to do the truth. As the psalmist says in that familiar Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light upon my path. And the implication there is that we follow that way that is lit up for us. Because it's utter foolishness to follow the dark path, to go on the path upon which you know nothing about it. You don't know where it's going to lead. You don't know the dangers there. But God has lit the path for his people. He has shown us the way to go, the way that is pleasing to him, the way of safety and protection, the way of eternal life. And beloved, true fellowship with God, even though not perfect on this side of glory for you and me, it will be black and white. It will be black and white. John explains that simply and clearly. It's not gray. There's nothing gray about God's Word. Our application of the Word of God is often gray. But God's Word, that which He reveals to us, that which He commands to us, is indeed black and white. And again, John explains it simply and clearly as he points out in the second place the negating facts regarding this fellowship with God. What I simply mean by that is those things that are not consistent with true fellowship with God and even disqualify one from fellowship with God. Verses 6 and 8 and 10, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Three times John uses a very powerful introductory phrase. It seems simple and ordinary to us, but if we say, and what he is saying there is he's not just saying, you know, if you happen to mutter under your breath and nobody ever hears it. But he is talking there about an expression of conviction. Being so convicted, yet that of which we are convicted that we say or one says, yet there it contradicts that which is exhibited, that which is seen. And when I think of the expression of conviction, I think of Peter's denial of the Lord Jesus. Remember, he took a vow. I do not know the man. Or we think of Ananias and Sapphira. They each came independently and they were asked, is this how much you sold the land for? Yes, that's what we sold the land for. An expression of conviction. Yet John is saying as if we say that we are one with God, yet walk in darkness, and he is talking there about a sinful way of life, a sinful manner of life through and through. If we say the one thing but do the other, there's a major problem. There is a major contradiction because, as Paul makes clear, light and dark don't mix. He points that out in that familiar verse, 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? It has no fellowship. The light and the dark do not coexist, as it were, because the moment you turn the light on, the dark is gone. To say, if we say one thing, but our actions are radically opposite. John is saying the truth is not in what is said. This is a very important point. If we say one thing and do another, the truth is not in what is said, but the truth is in what is done. And again, I trust that we understand together that John is not talking about the sin that believers, those born again, continue to struggle with, the sin that God's people are truly grieved by. But he's talking about a life that is ruled by sin, a life that is a slave to sin, a life without any conscience toward sin. Even if one is living a wonderful life according to society, one is a great person, a nice person, helpful and all of that, yet that one is completely unbothered by their sin, and the thought of repentance and forgiveness is simply a foreign idea to them. But we must also see here, beloved, from the apostle, a call for examination. Even as God's people, a call for examination. No, we're not getting ready for the Lord's Supper next week, but every day we are to examine ourselves. And the question that you and I are to ask ourselves is, how do I stand in relation to that light? If one's walk does not match their talk, John says that one is a liar. And that one must understand that knowing the truth does not mean a thing without living the truth. I think that's why the definition of true faith in the Catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism, is so very beautiful. What is true faith? It is not only a knowledge and conviction that all that God reveals in His Word is true. It is that, but it's not only that. You see, as James says, even the demons believe the Word of God. They are convicted by the Word of God. But their conviction provides them no comfort, James says. It causes them to tremble. What they are missing is that third indispensable element of true faith, and that's trust, a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit. To summarize of all that Christ has done for me too. Knowing the truth does not mean a thing without living it. For those of the young people who were able to attend the RYS convention, there was one workshop leader, maybe you were there, Reverend Murphy, who made an interesting comment. He said, just because you are in the garage does not mean you're a Chevy. Does not mean you're a car. And his point was this, just because you are in church, just because you are sitting in the church physically this morning, just because you are on the membership rolls, does not mean you are a Christian. Now, if it makes you angry to hear that, then I plead with you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to really prayerfully examine your relationship with God, the light. Our Lord Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 20, he says this, for everyone who does wicked things, and again, we're talking about that unbothered manner of life there. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Boys and girls, you know that's probably, I suspect, why many thieves like to do their work in the dark, so that hopefully they're not seen. But our Lord Jesus is saying that to love evil is at the very same time to hate the light. Can't be both. There's absolutely no way it can be a mixture of sorts. To love evil is to hate light, and it is impossible to have fellowship with one that you hate. If you say that you have fellowship with God, John says, but are walking in darkness, that one is lying. That one is living a lie which is contrary to the light of God's truth. And then further evidence that John gives of walking in darkness is sin. He begins verse 8 again this way, if we say we have no sin, and then verse 10, if we say we have not sinned. A slight difference. If we say we have no sin, if we say we have not sinned. The first claim is to claim to have no sin, and what he means there is to say, well, I'm not sinful, that I do not have a corrupted nature, that I'm not guilty before God. It's not what the Word of God says. Paul in Romans 3 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And those who would make that claim that I have no sin, then that claim naturally leads to the second claim, well, I have not sinned. I have not committed any sin. You know, boys and girls, to claim that is really to make oneself like God. It is to say that one has no need for a Savior. And really, as John says it, it is to make God out to be a liar. Because God says the opposite. It's to make him out to be the devil, therefore, because Satan is the father of lies. Maybe you saw or heard something of an interview with Donald Trump this past week. And please understand, I don't in any way mean to question his faith, whether he has faith or not, but maybe you saw the interview where he was asked about his faith, and he was asked if he has ever asked for God for forgiveness, and he gives this long answer about sitting under the preaching of the late and being shaped by the preaching of the late Dr. Norman Vincent Peale and the power of positive thinking, and when he was pressed on it, so, well, you know, when I take communion, I take the little wafer and the wine, and, you know, I suppose that's a sort of asking for forgiveness, he says. But he had to finally say, well, no, I don't think I have. I don't think I have had to, because, you know, I just correct my mistakes. I try not to do anything that I would need to interfere God with, is in essence what he said. And he talked about, there was a second interview too, and talked about all the good that he has done, all the people that he employs, and all his generosity and contributions and all this kind of thing. And the bottom line is that it appears that for him and for so many that think that way, their good outweighs the bad, and that's all that they really have to worry about. Such deception. Such calling of God a liar. There's a clear progression here that God gives us. Indeed, we lie, he says. And then we deceive ourselves. It leads to self, leading oneself astray. And then to blaspheme God, calling God a liar. And that is true today in other ways too. We take the most current social issue that we're dealing with. How many would say that Jesus would approve of gay marriage? It simply is not true. It's a lack of an understanding of the light of God's truth. And so many other things like that. We know, beloved, that two people cannot have true fellowship if there is lying and there is deception and there is accusation involved in the relationship. And how much less can there then be fellowship with God? And there again, we need to examine our own hearts and lives, because how often don't we justify our sin? Aren't we faced with the lesser of two evils? We don't have to choose either one, but oftentimes we choose what we call the lesser of two evils. How often don't we change the truth of God's Word, even when it comes to the day of rest and gladness, the day of worship? Or just so I go to church, even morning and night, and the afternoon is for me to do whatever I want. That's not what God says. That's not what delights Him. Those who claim these things, as John says, the ends of these three verses, he says, do not practice the truth. The truth is not in them. His word is not in them. See, beloved, those who claim these things are in the darkness, which does not exist in God. And therefore, those who are embraced in that cannot be in fellowship with God, because the Bible is very, very clear that those who are in fellowship with God strive to avoid the darkness. As John points out in chapter 3, verse 3, and everyone who thus hopes in him that is in Christ purifies himself as he is pure. 4, verse 20, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. In other words, they strive to love one another. Paul, in Romans 6, verses 1 and 2, what should we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? In those classic verses from chapter 7, beginning in verse 18, for I desire, Paul, I have the desire, he says, to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Scripture is clear about the truth of sin and the believer, of the child of God. Paul points to that in the verses we just read. He answers those false claims. If we claim to have no sin, Paul says we are sinners. If we claim to have not sinned, the result, Paul makes clear, is that we sin. We cannot deny that, not even as a people of God. We cannot deny that because the light of God's truth says it. To deny it points to danger, it points to the hopelessness of darkness, but there is hope. And that hope is found in the positive evidence of that fellowship with God. Verses 7 and 9. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And verse 9, very familiar, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I have to make a confession here. At Friday, when I got up to this point and I knew what time it was going to be, I got scared. And I was actually filled with anguish because I thought there's no way that we can do justice to these verses. And that is a shame because this passage and especially these verses are so very important indeed to tie this whole chapter together and with what comes next. And praise God, He gave me a peace in the sense that we don't have to consider it all today. So we're not going to. But hopefully, and please pray to this end, that He will provide for next week, the Lord willing. But just in closing here, there is no contradiction here. Some may see it that way. Paul, again, John is talking about the Lord Jesus, the only Savior. He is talking about fellowship with God and fellowship with His people. He is talking then about walking the light versus walking in the darkness, and it makes it sound like we have to be perfect. But yet, at the very same time, he says, if you say that you have no sin, or if you say that you have not sinned, you're a liar, you're a fraud. What do we do with that? It seems that there's a contradiction, but there is no contradiction. John is not calling for perfection, even in our fellowship with God, because he knew that it's impossible in the here and the now, but that is what God's people are being prepared for by the blessing of God through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. But the question for us, as we wrap things up this morning, the question is this then. Does sin rule you, or does it adhere to, does it stick to, does it cling to you? There's a big difference. Does it rule you, or does it cling to you? As we confess in the Lord's Supper form, we talk about the sin that clings to us against our will, our renewed will. If it reigns in you, if it rules you, you are still in darkness. But if that reign has been broken, if the chains have been taken away by the Lord Jesus Christ, though you still sin, you belong to the children of light. One commentator says, the perception and the cognition of sin, I guess we can say the understanding of it, especially of one's own, he says, the perception and cognition and the clear consciousness of it in all humility, being grieved by it, are indispensable requisites for the walk in the light. As Martin Luther says, we are at the same time sinners and saints. And the difference, of course, is in how that sin is dealt with. The truth is, beloved, walking in the light versus walking in the darkness is indeed, they are radically different. Yet what is in common is still sin, sadly. Conscious in those who walk in the light, denied by those who walk in the darkness. Yet also dealt with properly by those who by God's grace walk in the light, who because of God's grace in Christ Jesus, in and through and by whom our sins are forgiven. We're cleansed, as John says, as we hope to consider much more thoroughly next week. This fellowship, beloved, with God and this fellowship with each other is only because of the blessed assurance of God's pardoning grace in Christ Jesus. A few of you here were able to attend the funeral service for Deb Brink's dad, Ken Cortman, this past week. And if you were there, you remember the pastor emphasizing this phrase, sin is a royal waste of time. I thought it was an interesting way to put that. And as I thought about it, how true that is, and we can say that in so many ways, but as concerns our text this morning, sin is a royal waste of time, and that it wastes, even as a people of God, when we struggle with sin, it wastes true and quality fellowship with our God. And it wastes true and quality fellowship with the church, with believers. In Christ Jesus, because of His cleansing blood, we are reconciled, brought back into fellowship with God, and we are united in fellowship with fellow believers, those who, like us, deserve death, but receive life. In the cleansing blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, as John says, cleanses us from all of our sins. It transforms all of life. And when we understand the truth of our God, His purity, His holiness, that He is light, and when we understand the truth of ourselves apart from Christ, but what He has done for us, how can we ever think more highly of ourselves than we ought? How could we ever look down on others? Well, that won't be for God's people. Turn with me in the back of the Trinity hymnal. We'll sing a couple stanzas in a moment. But turn with me to 353, a familiar hymn, I Love Thy Kingdom, Lord. Sometimes I think that it's better for us to read the words, I love Thy Kingdom, Lord. And I think that this beautifully describes this koinonia fellowship that God's people have with each other because of the fellowship we have with the Lord. I'm going to read, and please follow along and meditate upon the first four and the sixth in the Trinity hymnal. I love Thy kingdom, Lord, the house of Thine abode, the church our blessed Redeemer saved with His own precious blood. I love Thy church, and I think we can put in there, I love Thy people. I love my fellow believers. I love Thy church, O God. Her walls before Thee stand, dear as the apple of Thine eye and graven on Thy hand. For her my tears shall fall, for her my prayers ascend. To her my cares and toils be given, till toils and cares shall end. Beyond my highest joy I prize her heavenly ways, her sweet communion, solemn vows, her hymns of love and praise. Is that how we view the church of Christ and each other? And then stanza six, sure as Thy truth shall last, to Zion shall be given the brightest glories earth can yield and brighter bliss of heaven. Let's pray together.